You can show up, and I've done it before, you can show up at a worship service and spend an hour and 15 minutes here and get to the end of that and have just finished meaningless ritual. Or you can worship, okay? And obviously our goal is worship. So the Israelites were really good at meaningless ritual. They went through the motions. It was part of the covenant, part of the Torah, the law, that it was commanded that they worship, which is a wonderful command, we'll see. But their hearts were far from God. It's like they would show up and offer sacrifices and worship, and then they'd go and worship other idols afterwards, and just preposterous. But they were really good at empty worship. If your heart and mind are elsewhere, you know, when you come to a worship service, maybe you're distracted by your phone, maybe you're distracted by the people around you, it can go any age. Maybe you're thinking about all the other things going on in your life. I mean, how many times have I been singing a worship song, and I'm singing because I'm familiar with the song, but I all of a sudden realize I'm thinking about something that I was doing yesterday or something going on this afternoon, and I'm not, it's not worship, it's just empty ritual at that point. True worship must begin in our hearts and our minds and proceed from there. So it's external is where it ends up, but that's not where it starts. So for us to understand worship, what the Holy Spirit kind of led me to was to go back first to Genesis chapter 1 and to show you what I think needs to happen for us to truly worship. So, and the point I'm going to be getting at first here is that I believe God created us to worship. He created us for worship. And you see this when you go all the way back to Genesis 1. After God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, you have this whole creation account in Genesis 1, and he created man and woman, husband, wife. It says this in Genesis 1, 28 and 29. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Okay, and just as you read about that, God is just blessing them. He's pouring out blessing after creating them and all these glorious wonders, which I think we only see a portion of now. And he created Adam and Eve. The first thing he commanded them to do was to enjoy. Go and enjoy all of these blessings that I've given you. Go and make babies. Go and spread out across this awesome planet that I've created. Take control of this world. Manage it. Enjoy eating all the amazing fruit and produce. And so God created all things for them to enjoy, and he gave them a fulfilling mission to have dominion over the earth, and he commanded them to enjoy his creation. So what an awesome command. You know, what should they have done in response to that? So they should have obeyed that command, and that's an easy command to obey. They should obey, but how should they have responded then to God, the giver, the creator, the giver of all these good things? When he blessed them with all things for their enjoyment, how should they respond? There isn't necessarily a command given for how they were to respond other than to obey, but you get to Romans chapter 1, and Paul actually writes about how they should have responded, because he actually talks about how neither they nor their descendants actually did what they should have done. So Romans 1, 21 through 25 says this, for although they knew God, and you can picture Adam and Eve here, you can picture their descendants, you could picture the Canaanites, you can picture us. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's what they should have done. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what they should have done, you know, when they were created and then they're blessed with all of these wonderful good things from their Creator, they should have honored God and given thanks to Him. And that would have been a fitting response, and that is worship. They should have worshiped. They were created to enjoy God and to worship Him. And so, what is worship? I think that gives you a picture. The heart of worship is seeing who God is and experiencing who God is and all that He's done for us, and responding with praise and adoration and gratitude. And so worship involves outward expressions then, like singing and praying like we do on Sunday mornings and hopefully on your own. And it involves appearing before Him in worship as we do and as you read about in the Bible. But that's not where it starts. It starts with what goes on in your heart and your mind with adoration. You're actually adoring God. You're praising Him. You're so thankful for Him in your heart and mind. And then it comes up from there. That's worship. Jesus described worship like that when He was speaking to this nameless Samaritan woman. This is in John chapter 4. Her understanding of worship was similar to a lot of people, is that worship is what you do when you go to the temple, or if you're from Samaria, you actually went to this mountain and worshiped, and it's the rituals, it's those outward things. But Jesus actually corrected her in John 4, 21 through 24. It says this: Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem, where the temple was, will you worship the Father." Okay, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not just outward rituals. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That's worship. That's what God is seeking in us. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so true worship begins in the heart, where our spirit, you know, worship in spirit and in truth, our spirit has been made alive to God. And it also starts in our minds, where the Holy Spirit reveals the truth about who God is to us and all the spiritual blessings that He's given us. And so this new heart, new spirit that's alive to Him, and the truth about God in our minds, when those come together, it then proceeds from there in expressions of praise to God with our bodies and voices. It is emotion, it is spirit, it is truth, it is thought, and it goes from there into expressions of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And that's worship, delighting in God on the inside and praising Him on the outside. And that's what we were created for. Okay, I've been talking about every week. I started, the first sermon was all about, it was Psalm 63, like, delight yourself in the Lord, satisfy your soul in Him. You know what that is? That's worship. That's what we're trying to do. It's not just showing up and doing your duty of getting to church and, you know, singing your song. It's delighting in God and experiencing joy and wonder and satisfaction in Him. We were created for that, but as we saw in Romans 1, that's not what we've done. I think, you know, Paul accurately says in Romans chapter 1, rather than worshiping our Creator, what we end up doing is we worship everything else and we reject Him. We worship other things. We worship athletes. We worship hobbies. We worship our spouse. We worship our kids. We worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. We've failed to fulfill our purpose and we've dishonored God, and therefore, as you read further along in Romans, we deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death. Okay, but God didn't leave us there as rejectors of God and non-worshippers of God who worship created things. No, Romans isn't about just how bad things are. It's about what God did to save us. Okay, because of His great mercy, He had compassion on us and He gave us a Savior who paid the penalty for our sins by dying in our place. And God did that so our sins could be forgiven, so that the barrier in our relationship with Him would be removed, that we would be reconciled to Him, and so that we would be restored to our ultimate purpose for why we were created, which is worship. We were created for worship and we were saved for worship. Why did God create you? Why did God save you? For worship, okay? Worship being to delight in Him and enjoy Him and satisfy your soul in Him. And the command for us to worship is an awesome command because it's a command for your joy and satisfaction in God. Peter shows that we were created for worship and saved for worship in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is one of the theme verses that we hold on to as a church or highlight. And it's this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so God created us, and He saved us, and He's blessed us in so many ways for the purpose of worship. To know Him, to see all these awesome blessings, to delight in Him, to proclaim His excellencies all the days of our lives, both now and forever in eternity. God wants you to find joy and satisfaction in Him. He wants you to delight in Him so that you'll turn to Him in joyful worship. That's what Adam and Eve should have done. That's what we should do. It's not to be heartless, thoughtless motions at a service on Sundays. It's to be a passionate praise as you experience more and more of who He is and all that He has done for you. And those of you who have tasted that and you've experienced true worship, it is so sweet. It is so life-giving and wonderful. It's what you were created for. How do you then make that a regular practice? Like, how do you incorporate that experience in your life and make it a habit? We've already talked about the two habits of the daily habits of meditating on God's Word and prayer in the last 2 weeks, and worship needs to go right along with them, okay? It's part of it. They are, yes, distinct practices, but very much interrelated, and I believe the best way to practice them and make them a habit is to seek to do them together. And I'm giving each week kind of practical steps that you could take. You don't have to take these, but something like these, so that you keep them together and they're related and they build off of each other. I'm a long jump coach, and When I teach and train long jumpers how to do the jump, we focus on three parts of the jump. There's the approach down the runway, then there's the takeoff where you jump, and then is the landing, okay? And they are distinct parts, but in order to experience the fullness and the best jump that you can get, you have to execute all three, and they build off of each other. And so obviously it starts with the approach, where you are trying to get up to top controlled speed, and that leads into the takeoff off the board, where you convert that speed into vertical height and you try to get up in the air, and that speed and that height in your jump are what make you go far and jump long. But then you have to execute a good landing. And so you have to snap, you know, I do this hundreds of times. You got to snap your arms and legs forward when you get to the pit and you land in the sand in order to get as far as possible before hitting the stand. If at any point any of those don't work out so well, your jump is just drastically reduced. And so that's what it takes to experience a good long jump. And the habits that we've looked at so far in this series in going deeper with God, they work the same way. It starts with meditating on God's Word. Okay, you have to accurately understand who God is, and that's why the practice of meditating on God's Word that I shared 2 weeks ago, that's why I did it like that, because you can come to all kinds of weird understanding of who you think God is and what He wants you to do. That doesn't help, okay? So it's accurately understanding. That's why I recommend a good study Bible. Meditating on Scripture, which leads then to prayer, and then leads, and that leads to worship. So worship is like the landing. Worship is really the outcome or the goal of the other two. You spend time reading, studying, meditating on Scripture and prayer so that you worship, not so that you get it done and feel good about yourself before God. Like, no, it's so that you delight your soul in God, okay? Meditating on God's Word and spending time in prayer lead into and make it possible to truly worship. So, you know, for me, can I go out hunting and truly worship? Yes. But that's because there's this, like a lot of times I can't because I'm so distracted, okay? But what am I trying to say right now? There has to be this foundation of knowing who God is by meditating on His Word and communing with Him in prayer in order to worship, okay? And so, you know what? I'm going to stick to my notes because I'm going to get to this later on. Okay. When you're meditating on God's Word, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, and you're then speaking and listening to Him in prayer, like we talked about last week, you're cultivating the spiritual soil of your heart and your mind to be able to truly worship. You're stirring up your spirit with truth about God and delighting your soul in Him, so that you overflow with joy and praise. And maybe over these weeks, as I've been talking about how wonderful it is to commune with God and delight your soul in Him, and you're like, you know what, I've never experienced that before. It could be that maybe we're missing the meditating on God's Word and the prayer, okay? That I think that's what I'm just wanting to bring up is we have to cultivate the soil of our hearts and our spirit and our minds in order to worship and delight in God. And I encourage you to make that your aim for your daily devotional time with God. Use that time of meditating on God's Word and prayer to lead you into worship. And depending on your situation and your location, because I was thinking about if, like, my normal time is in the living room, but Amy's there and Sophia's there now in the summer, and if I start just singing, they're probably going to be a little distracted in their own attempts at connecting with God. But so depending on your situation and location, you can worship by speaking praises to God, giving thanks, singing, writing, kneeling, raising your hands. Okay. Make it your goal to delight yourself in Him. It isn't, again, spending time with God isn't just for gaining biblical knowledge or doing what you're supposed to do. It's for connecting with God and delighting in Him in worship. And then the heart, the soil of your heart will be cultivated and prepared to turn to Him in worship throughout your day as the Spirit moves you to spontaneous praise. And so as you've cultivated the soil of your heart, and then 4 hours later you see a sunset or you see, you know, the something, you know, something happening. It could be anywhere. It could be in the beauty of God's creation, or it could be in a testimony you hear, an experience you have. You're ready to worship at that point because you've cultivated the soil of your heart, and you can worship throughout your day. And then after you've spent time throughout the week in personal worship, we have this wonderful opportunity that we're taking part in right now to worship together, to come together. God has gifted us with wonderful musicians to lead us in song. We have the preaching of the Word and to help us see and know God more deeply. We raise our voices together and join our hearts as we worship and adore our Savior and Lord. And so it all works together, okay? If you're spending time in cultivating your relationship with God throughout the week and personal worship, then when you come, you're so much more prepared when you come here on Sundays for corporate worship and to be able to just praise the Lord rather than being distracted by this and that and everything else. Now, I've asked some of the people from our vision team to share a little bit more about worship this morning. So they're going to share some things. Kathy is going to share about an experience that she had. And I love this story because it talks about just how, what it's like when you connect with God and He just overwhelms your soul. So, yeah, maybe come up here.
For anyone who doesn't know, my name is Kathy Schwanke. I've been walking with Jesus for 37 and a half years. And 25 years ago, I fell into a super dark time of anxiety and depression. And I had gone through a time where I was failing to worship the Lord. I had walked with Him for about 10 years, and life got too busy. And so it was in that time of real warfare, actually, that I heard the Lord give me a promise to help me have hope to get out of that season, because the enemy wants you to think that you're going to be stuck in it forever. He told me, "You will lead women in triumphal procession." Well, I had just read the scripture that said, through Jesus, He leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. So I knew Jesus meant He was going to lead women to freedom through me, and that hope helped me to grab hold of Him. One of the practices that came out of that dark season was reading the one-year Bible through, and this is my, 22nd year, 23rd year of reading through the Bible, and I don't say that to boast. I say it because I'm that desperate to stay clinging to the Lord Jesus. My meditation is writing in the Bible and drawing pictures and asking Jesus questions and listening for His voice, and I cherish that time. In January, fast forward now, I was interviewing some speakers for the Gather and Grow conference that we were having here in April. I found Jill Noble's name on the Called Conference website. It said she was from Western Wisconsin. I called her, and we decided to meet for lunch. So mid-January, her and I met at Pier 500 in Hudson and spent 3 hours together fellowshipping. While we were talking, she was telling me about her dear friend who mentored her and encouraged her while she was in a really dark time. And when she said her name, I learned that I had mentored her mentor prior to her mentoring Jill. And so we, for 3 hours, were sharing God's stories. And if you were at Gather and Grow, my message was about how our faith grows through the stories that we hear about God. Well, the very next day, I went to Menominee and met up with Kelsey Jonas. She is more my children's age. Jill is my age. And her story of being rescued out of the darkness is profound. Jesus just showed up to her. While we were talking, I brought up, I don't know what it's called, like a, it's almost like a teen challenge, but you don't have an addiction you need to get through. You're just steeping yourself in the Word of God. So there's a place in Colorado called Ellerslie that Eric and Leslie Ludi lead. And when I mentioned it, she said, I went to Ellerslie. So there were just these connections, these heart connections, this deep fellowship, this sharing of our stories. So I got home that day, and when I lay down in bed, all of the memories of all the good things God had done in my life overwhelmed me to the point of me bawling my eyes out. And I couldn't stop. And when I went through that season of depression, I lost my tears. I've had to pray for tears sometimes. I don't know why. I cried so easily before as a child that I was ashamed of them. So when I cry now, it's a profound, deep thing happening in me. But my tears were a response. They were a worship of what God had done in my life and through my life. So this morning I woke up and I thought, tears are worship, an act of worship. And I remembered Joseph. When his brothers came and his dream was fulfilled, they bowed at his feet. He wept so loudly, I read this morning, that all Egypt heard. So it was an expression. But then I thought of this poem because I felt like I was given a glimpse that day into God's side of the weaving. And this idea comes from a poem that Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Nazi death camp, often quoted, called The Weaver, by Grant Colfax Tuller when she spoke to audiences. And here's the poem. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And at one point, the Lord had asked me through a pastor, are you willing to let God move you wherever he wants, like a chess piece? And when I remembered that and thought of this little glimpse into the upper side of the tapestry that night that I was crying, I realized that it was really the fullness of Romans 12:1, which says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. And so by giving my life, by trusting him through the dark, and by following him in steps of obedience, that was my spiritual worship, and that was the result of that was my tears. So obedience really is worship. So praise God, he is so good. He works all things for good, and he's true to his word and his promises.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. And then Nate Olson is going to share some insight into worship as well.
Thanks, Eric. All right, yeah, so for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nate. And yeah, these are just, Eric asked if anyone would share, and I felt like I was supposed to share, so thanks for listening. They're just some thoughts that God has been laying on my heart on this topic. So God desires intimacy with us, and as beings that were created in his image, we need intimacy with him too. All of these spiritual practices that we've been learning about in the series are going to bring us into greater intimacy with God. And to achieve this, we have to give it our time and our attention. If we think about any person that we're close to, that relationship was built and sustained over time by giving that person our attention repeatedly, demonstrating our care, and taking the time to get to know them at a level that we can understand how they think, what they care about, and what they're up to. And we need to do the same thing with God, right? Do we know what he cares about? Do we know what he's up to? It can be easy to turn our walk with God into an academic study or simply a spiritual discipline. We can spend time reading about him, going through disciplines of prayer and singing songs that affirm our beliefs, but we can do this without actually gaining intimacy, without actually listening to his voice, without letting him tell us what he needs to heal in us, what he would have us do, and without truly growing in our knowledge of him. In this season, as a church, we are being invited to seek him more closely, and specifically as it relates to worship, we need to go beyond the rituals of our religion to a point of direct communication with God. He is always present. He's always speaking. But are we always able to hear him? For me, the answer is often no. And it's because of my busy, full, and I'd say even wonderful life. My mind is so full of the things that I care about or what I need to do. I like to do things. That I often struggle to quiet my thoughts to the point that I'm able to hear God speaking to me. This can even be true when I'm at church leading worship. If ever there was a time or a role when someone should be entering into a personal space of pure worship, you'd think that would be it, right? Worship leader, okay? Those mornings, though, are often really busy. We're getting the kids ready and trying to get out the door and not be late for everybody. Preparing instruments in the stage, working together with everyone on the band to try to make sure that we're on the same page. And then after all that, I'm trying to remember all the things that we talked about with the songs we practiced so I don't mess up in front of everyone. So I'm in church, in the house of God. I'm surrounded by the people of God, and I'm in a place where clearly God is present and moving. And in spite of all that, I'm even engaging in an act of spiritual service, right? Like you'd think all these things, right? Should be great. But in the middle of that, because of the many good and important things that my mind is holding on to, it takes extra attention on my part to recognize when my focus needs to shift back to him, right? Because I can be thinking about all those other things. This isn't just true at church on Sundays. We need intimacy with him all the time. And the worship is intended to bring us to this point of closeness with him. It is opening our minds, removing the distractions, turning our attention and focus to him in a way that his goodness, his promises, and his love become real to us. It's not just theory. It's not just something that we know about. We need to feel it. We need to experience his love in a way that changes us, in a way that we can build our lives on. If worship is just ritual without intimacy, without having him affect our hearts, it's simply more dutiful religiosity, which we don't need. Engaging in true worship will refresh us and strengthen us and deepen our ongoing relationship with him. We need it daily, and we need it in times of extended, concentrated worship. If you think of a spousal relationship, to remain strong, it takes repeated, intentional time together, and opportunities for one-to-one retreat can deepen the relationship in new ways. And it's the same for our relationship with God. We need it all ongoing, and we need to take time to seek new levels of relationship, new levels of knowledge of him, understand his love. A final thought, while the inevitable result of worship is a working out of joy and peace in our lives, as the truth of his goodness and his power are made real in our minds, worship may not start from a personal place of joy all the time. Like David, the biblical man after God's own heart, we may come to him broken and hurting, and it may be in those times that we need to engage in worship the most, to be reminded and have affirmed again that we don't have to get through our struggles alone, and the power of his promises have not changed. Thanks.
Thanks, Nate. I want to read Psalm 95 to you, and then we're going to take some time to sing together. And I really encourage you, as we do that, I think we have two songs to close with, that you pay attention to your thoughts and your heart and just seek to commune with God during these songs. And there's times where if everybody else is singing and you're just not ready, just don't sing and just pray and seek to bring your thoughts and your heart to a place where it's ready. So Let me read this, but I want to do it prayerfully. So as I'm reading this, worship team, you guys can come up here and prepare, and then we'll finish out with these last two songs. So let's pray. It's an invitation from the Lord to all of us. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Father, I pray that as we come before you now in corporate worship and as we raise our voices to you, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts and minds so that we would experience closeness with you, gratitude for all that you've done, that as sheep who adore their shepherd, we would come to you now and sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.